his hour had come. And now we're told what the hour is, to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. We could say he now demonstrates to them how much he loves them. He loves them to the end, to the full extent. The hour has now arrived. We're at the hour. And what is the hour? It's the hour of his death, isn't it? It's the hour when, against all the odds, he's going to be glorified. Now, I don't think that any casual observer would have seen that. Now, only someone with a keen biblical eye following it through. I'm not sure the disciples picked it up. So when you get to chapter 17 and Jesus prays, he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. He knows his hour has come. He wants to be glorified in the cross and the resurrection. The hour then is that the Easter events, the cross and resurrection. That's what Jesus came for. That's where everything in John's gospel has been leading. In fact, it's the greatest hour. It's the hour when the Father will honour him. It's the hour when he will be glorified. It's the hour when the world will see the full extent of his love. Although not straight away and not without any explanation. As the first sermon in Acts 2 will tell us, people need to be taught about the cross and resurrection. You and I need to be taught about it. Now we need to see why he came to this hour and how it involves us. So chapter 13, all that was just waggling on the tee for the moment. Now here in chapter 13 is real love. Here is real love. Here's our first heading. Here is real love. That's what he says to us, doesn't he? He loves them to the end, to the full extent of his love. It's a wonderful picture of his love. Before we get carried away and join with our liberal friends who say, there you are, you don't really need a cross, do you? All you need is love. That's what you need. All you need to have is a Jesus who will serve, who gets on his hands and knees and serves others, and we just need to do the same. We just need to copy his example. You don't need a cross. Before you get there, just ask yourself, why has he put so much stress, as John, the writer, to the hour, the hour, the hour has come to be glorified? Why the hour? Why the hour? Why is this the hour? The hour has come. He knew that his hour. Why the hour? Because we're almost at the cross. So when John, who I take it to be the same person who wrote the letters and the book of Revelation, when John writes his first letter, he says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. In other words, love is shown at the cross. How much does God love us? We put our hands out and say, that much, as we make the sign of the cross. In Jesus giving up his life at huge cost, he is showing us the full extent of his love. This is a little enacted parable of that. It's telling us that love is sacrificial. It's almost shocking that someone should love a rebellious enemy, like a Judas. That someone should get down on their knees for a Judas. But that's what we have here, don't we? Because for love to be real, love must be costly. Cheap love is not love. It must be sacrificial. It must be voluntary. And that's what we have here with our Lord Jesus. There's no understanding here of deserving love. There's no understanding here of the disciples were entitled for Jesus to wash their feet. There's no entitlement here. This is what one of the hymns calls love for the loveless shown. My song is love unknown. You know the song? My Saviour's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? So I have four things to say this morning from the text. Number one, do we understand that Jesus must wash us? Do we understand that? That Jesus must wash us. You see, Peter certainly didn't understand that, did he? Look down to verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He thought Jesus was way above such menial ministry, didn't he? In fact, the text is very interesting in the Greek. There are two stressed words here. One is Lord, you, and the other is wash my feet. You, my feet. He can't put the two together. You're the Lord. Why do you wash my feet? Never, he says, never. Never. Peter is absolutely horrified that Jesus should do this to him. And Jesus, I think, understands how strange it is. Look at verse 7. Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Never. Verse 8. "You shall never wash my feet," he says. But Jesus makes it very clear in verse 8. "If I do not wash you, you have no part or share with me." In other words, Peter would be on his own. He'd have nothing to do with Jesus. He'd be fighting for his own life. So Peter seems to understand something there, doesn't he? "If I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not then my feet only, but my hands and my head. Soak me," he says. "Soak me. If I can't have a part of you with no washing, I want everything," he says. And Jesus says, "Yes, yes, Simon Peter, a bath is essential." So he asks for the full works. In other words, complete cleansing. I take it that's what the full works are. I take it that the washing has to do with cleansing. And that's what Jesus is offering. Now, maybe some of us feel this is the wrong way round. We feel that we are the servants and that we serve our Lord Jesus. We do what Jesus asks us to do. He's the master. He gives us the orders. But actually, the reverse is true. Before we can do any service for our master, we must be humbled to realize how helpless we are. Without a true bath from the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. The true bath, the true washing is essential, essential. Do we understand that Jesus must wash us? So I'm very grateful to Peter, aren't you, for questioning the Lord Jesus and for accepting that nothing less than total cleansing is required? And remember who else is there watching all of this? You see him down in verse 11. He knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Don't you love verse 10? "The one who has bathed or bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." Ah, but not everyone. He knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Yes, I'm grateful for Peter asking the question and being shocked. I'm also grateful that Judas was there and that Jesus washed his feet. By the time you get, you even had earlier, 13:2, you have that the devil has entered Judas by this time. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So he knows this, he knows this. I feel for Judas. He was with the others, he was there. He saw what happened, he heard what happened. But his mind was consumed with money, maybe? Power with the Romans? But by the way, don't ever think from verse 2 that Judas is a helpless pawn in this game. Don't ever think that because the devil put it into his mind to betray the Lord Jesus, it's the devil's fault. No, no. He has to take responsibility. The devil was just urging him on. He could have been made clean, but he refused. He had a stubborn heart. Isn't that sad? Does that break your heart? To be so distracted from the possibility of being made clean. Judas is here as a warning to us, isn't he? A serious, serious warning to us. Do you understand that Jesus must wash us? Secondly, do we understand what this washing actually means? Let's press it a bit harder. What is the washing, the bath, we are to undergo? I would suggest it's a true cleansing of our hearts. This comparison in verse 10 with the idea of a bath. As soon as you see a bath, there are some Baptists who think it must be baptism. Ah, yes, you must have a baptism, you see. Or some pedo-Baptists who think unless we baptise the baby and the baby's done properly, the person that child will never get to heaven. I don't think it's got anything to do with baptism, although there is an issue in the sense that baptism may well be the picture later of what has happened inwardly. But isn't this washing an inner washing? Isn't this regeneration? Well, let me put it another way. When you come to Christ, you do two things. You repent of your sin, that's turn away from it, and you recognise that Jesus is your Lord. You trust him. You feel ashamed that the Lord Jesus sees you with your inner uncleanliness. So humbly you confess that you are the sinner for whom Christ died. And you ask him to look after your life, to rule your life, and you promise that you would follow him and obey him. Yes, yes, you did that once. I did it once as a 13, 14-year-old. But isn't that, as it were, the regular hand washing every day? Lord, I repent of my sin. I'm not as I should be. And I turn to you for forgiveness. And I follow you today, this day. Not just because I did it 50 years ago, but today. Or put it like this. We had the major bath when we were first converted. And now what we have to do is just wash our hands daily. Isn't that what verse 10 is saying? The one who's bathed does not need to wash except his feet. He's completely clean. In other words, you regularly wash your feet in the first century because it's so dusty. But you've had the major bath. Now we confess our sins daily. Do we understand that the washing means regeneration, a clean heart, a new person? Do we understand that? Have we had that new birth? Not are we religious. Not are we regularly washing our hands. But have we had the major bath? Now all we have to do is wash our hands. That major turnaround. It's major, isn't it? Those of us who are believers, think back to the time when we were converted. It may not be a moment, it may not be a day, it may be over a period of time. But we knew that at one time we did not love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, mind and soul. But now we do. At one time we did live for ourselves. But now we want to serve him. We know a change has taken place. We can never get away from that. That's our bath. All we have to do is wash our hands daily. Do we understand what the washing means? Thirdly this morning. Do we understand that we too must serve one another? Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put, as it were, back on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Now, there's a little wordplay here on teacher and Lord. The order is reversed, and it's very significant. You call me teacher and Lord. They all know him as a rabbi, and sir could be the word for Lord. And you're right, for that's what I am. If then I, your master and teacher, he's reversed it, see, have washed your feet, well, you should do the same. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus says, do you understand? Do you understand? Verse 12. Yes, yes, you're our teacher and you're our master. Okay, I'm your Lord and your teacher, he says. And as he's taught them, they should teach one another. As he's washed them, they should serve one another. No servant is greater than his master. His followers are to be servants. You know, we need to tell ourselves that humility is not natural. The natural person is a proud person. Is a strong person. It's to stand up for themselves. Servanthood and humility is unnatural. We breathe the air because that's our Christian heritage. But you won't find that in other parts of the world that haven't got a Christian background. The way we treat one another speaks volumes about the Christ we worship. To say that we believe that Jesus is our teacher and Lord means that we must take his teaching to heart and we must bow to his lordship. The result? Greater humility and this remarkable servant spirit. That's why, according to Tim Keller in Parliament the other week, he showed how the Christian church has such an important part to play in society today. Where else do you see these values of servanthood and humility played out? Where else do you find people who will own up to their own weaknesses, their deep, deep rebellious nature, and help one another come to terms with themselves? Not only just by agreeing with the problem, but by applying the solution, the cross. Where else do you find that? So by such love, we demonstrate the gospel. Such servant-hearted living is not the gospel in and of itself, but it's a wonderful expression of what it means to follow Christ. No longer do we stand on our dignity. We are prepared to do the very, very menial tasks. We say, if our Lord Jesus went to the cross, and if he told us to take up our cross, then that's what we will do. Just dip down the chapter or over the page to verse 34. That's why we sang that last song. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Oh, that's not new, is it? Ah, yes. Just as I have loved you. That's the new bit. Just as I have loved you with this sacrificial love, so you're to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have this sacrificial love for one another. Do we understand that we must serve one another? Do we understand, fourthly and lastly, that unbelievers can appear to be with us? Do we understand that? I think this is one of the other shocks of the story. It's not just that Jesus got on his hands and knees, it's that he did it for Judas. Judas was there. That, I think, is a shock in the story. I think it's a quote of Martin Luther's. Martin Luther said, when I get to glory, there are two shocks that I will discover in glory. First of all, I'll discover the people who are there who I didn't expect to be there. And then I'll discover the people who are not there who I did expect to be there. You see? In other words, on earth, we have a mixed group. Every Christian church is a mixed congregation. We are all mixed up here on earth, not in glory. You see, one of the shocks is that I presume that Jesus did wash Judas's feet. And yet Judas still goes ahead to do his dastardly deed of betrayal. Look down at verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of me. Oh, sorry, I'm wrong chapter. 13:21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. It bothered him. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. We think this is John, probably. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he who I will give the morsel of bread when I have dipped it in the bitter herbs. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Now there he is, you see. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out. See how John loves this language? And it was night. Yes, it may have been evening, but it was also dark in his heart, wasn't it? It was night. Oh, I wish that bit wasn't in the text, don't you? Doesn't it make you shudder? Jesus just washed his feet. He just heard what he said to Simon Peter. He's going to carry on and do it. It was a dark, dark night. Satan had now taken over Judas. My brothers and sisters, we must be aware of Satan's devices. He plants lookalikes amongst us. There are those who can say the right words and give all the right appearances of being one of them, but they aren't a follower of Jesus. And it's true for those who stand up and speak, and it's true for those of us who listen. We must not be naive. Sin has not been completely rooted out of this world yet. It lurks around everywhere, in our hearts as well. We all need to be cleansed clean and washed of the consequences of our sin
and therefore daily repent.
Well, there are a number of characters in the story. Who do you most identify with? Are you like Peter? Can you hardly believe it? When you hear what Jesus says, you want the biggest wash you can get. Is that you? Or are you like Judas? You go along with the rest of the crowd. But you're not really a follower. You know that in your heart. You've never really had the big wash. Or do you identify with the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to be a slave to all? To do all the dirty jobs for the sake of him? Let's pray together. Our Lord and teacher, we humbly bow before you this morning. We spent much of our lives living for ourselves. We find it quite difficult to accept grace. But when we consider your love, your servant nature,